Down through the history of this world, there have been many times when God's work has faced difficult and dark days. Indeed, there have been periods in the history of the church that the situation looked hopelessly bleak, and there was no future for the church and God's work. If we think right back to the days of Noah, such was the poor state of affairs upon the earth at that time, that the church consisted of merely one family. There was only one believing family in the entire world. This is what we read in Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This truly was a dark and difficult day for God's work. There was but one family that feared God and walked in his ways. And so the church at that time consisted of Noah and his family. We could also think of that time when God's people were slaves in Egypt, living under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. Again, things seemed most bleak and hopeless for God's work. At that time, the Egyptians were the most powerful nation on earth. They were the superpower. And from a human perspective, it did not seem possible that the people of Israel could ever free themselves or escape from the bondage they were in Egypt. There was no way they, as unarmed, untrained slaves, could fight and overcome the military might of the Egyptians. This was an impossible situation, humanly speaking. And so these were also very hard, very challenging, very difficult days for God's people and for God's work. In the times before the Protestant Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, the Church of Christ was also facing the most difficult of circumstances. There were only a few different groups scattered throughout Europe that held to the truth of God's word. Only a few small groups throughout Europe that actually were faithful to the Lord. And these small groups of believers were constantly threatened by the might of the Church of Rome. They were persecuted. They were put to death. And they were hunted and hounded. And this was the state of the church in this world. Therefore, as you examine church history, right back to the earliest times, there has been different periods when God's work appeared to be in great trouble and its future looked hopeless. Difficult, hard, discouraging, bleak days, God's work seemed to be in. However, even though the Church of Christ has faced many difficult periods in its history, the Lord has always preserved alive his work. Despite the fact that things might decline to a very low ebb, the Lord has maintained his cause upon the earth. And he always will maintain his cause upon the earth. Now, one of the marvelous ways that God has sustained and strengthened his work when things were in a weak and wayward state is by moving in a special time of revival blessing. And this is what God has done time and time again. When things have been weak, when things have been wayward, when things have been bleak and hopeless, God has come and moved in revival blessing. As well as bleak times in the history of the church, there has also been blessed times. Blessed times when the Lord has graciously intervened, and brought a season of renewal and revival. The prophet Isaiah described it like this in Isaiah 59 verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This is very often how God has graciously worked within the church. When the enemy has come in like a flood, when the work of God appears as if it is just going to be swept away by the waves of iniquity and evil that are crashing in upon it, the Lord then moves by his Spirit. He lifts up the standard. And in a season of revival blessing, his own cause, his own work, the church, is strengthened and brought into a position of fruitfulness and prosperity again. God has often done this. And we can trace this revival work down through the history of the church, right again from its earliest days. The history of the church is truly a history of revival. God, in unique times of blessing, revives his work and turns the situation around in a most wonderful way. Now, the reason why I have directed our thoughts to the whole subject of revival is because in the passage we're coming to today in 1 Samuel, we are told of a blessed time of revival, a blessed season of revival in the nation of Israel. Over the last number of weeks, we have noted in 1 Samuel 13 and 14 the terrible situation that prevailed in the nation of Israel at this particular time. So powerless and so pathetic were the Israelites that their enemies, the Philistines, were spoiling and plundering their land. They were just coming into the land and they were stealing from the Israelites their valuables and their goods. And Saul and his army, the king and his army, were so weak, they were so pathetic, they weren't even putting up a fight. They weren't withstanding the Philistines. They weren't resisting them. They were just letting them come in and devour the land and spoil it and plunder it. Indeed, such was the weak state of affairs in Israel that the Philistines had taken away all their swords. They went into the Israelite homes and removed all their swords. And also they had taken from them the blacksmiths in the land so that they could not make new swords. And this was how weak Israel were. These were days of real spiritual weakness. These were days in which the nation of Israel was in a poor and in a sad state. But in verses 15 to 23 in 1 Samuel 14, these verses we have read, we are told of how God graciously and marvelously intervened. And he brought a season of deliverance. He brought a wonderful deliverance to Israel. And the nation knew a time of revival. I want us then to consider these verses today and to think upon the subject, the nature of revival. The nature of revival. This passage of scripture really reveals to us the cause and consequences of revival in God's work. And so it is a passage that ought to move us as Christ's people to cry to God for revival in the difficult and dark days that we live in. We live in very similar days to the days in which Israel find themselves in here. And yet, in Israel's weakness, in Israel's powerlessness, in this pathetic state, God moved in revival. God turned the situation around. God gave deliverance. God is able to do that still today. And so this passage of scripture ought to encourage our hearts. It ought to move us to cry to God, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" This should stir our souls, this portion of scripture. And I trust that as we consider it, that this indeed will be the case. Now then, as we consider this passage, notice with me a number of things about the nature of revival. The first thing I want to note here is the fountain, or the fount of revival in God's work. The fount of revival in God's work. As we've already noted, the people of Israel at this period in their history were being oppressed and afflicted by their enemies, the Philistines. Such was their weakness that they were afraid to take on the Philistines in battle. And many of the Israelite soldiers had even deserted. This was the state of affairs. They were fearful. They were scared. They were deserting. However, in these verses we are told of how the people of Israel gained a great victory over the Philistines. Despite their feebleness, they gained a great victory over the Philistines. And they were delivered from under their rule. And this is what is brought before us in this passage. Yet, what we need to consider from the very outset here is how this victory took place. What was the cause of this great turnaround in the nation of Israel? What was the source or fount of this remarkable revival in God's work at this time? Well, the words of verse 23 very clearly set before us the origin of this tremendous change in the nation of Israel. See what it says in verse 23. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over onto Beth-Aven." Note the words here, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." This victory over the Philistines, this sudden change in Israel's circumstances, was all because God stepped in and brought a miraculous deliverance in the land. "So the Lord saved Israel that day." This was the work of God. This was God's doing. This was God bearing his arm. This was God manifesting his power. This is what happened here. You see, this is the fount or origin of revival in the work of God. It is only the Lord who is able to turn the situation around and bring times of blessing into the church. Revival is not the work of man, but it is the gracious and mighty work of God. And this is the very nature of revival. It is the work of the God of creation. It is the work of the God of salvation. It is the work of the omnipotent, the almighty God. This is what happens in revival. God begins to work. And he works in such a way that none can resist his power or withstand his hand. The word of God continually reminds us of how the reviving of the church is not something that men have the power or ability to achieve or produce. But it is that which only God himself can bring to pass. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 85 verse 6. He prays, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" These words clearly set before us the truth that revival is the work of God. The psalmist is looking to God for revival because revival comes from him. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again? Wilt you not do this work? Because this is your work." That's really what he's saying. Only you can do this for us. Think also of the words of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, as he prayed in Habakkuk 3 verse 2. He said, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy." Again, Habakkuk is seeking God for this. He's pleading with God for this blessing, the blessing of revival, because this is what only God can produce. Think also of the words of Ezra 9 verse 8, where Ezra desires that God would give a little reviving in our bondage. Again, he's bringing this petition before God. Give to us this little reviving. Revival then is that which the Christian in the church is completely dependent upon the Lord for. Only he can bring seasons of refreshing and blessing to his work. Only he can do this. And of course, this great truth about revival, it is that which only God can do, should drive us to pray earnestly that God would graciously move and bring times of blessing to his work. This is why we ought to seek God and seek him most earnestly, because only God can do that which is needful. Only God can revive his work in Garva. Only God can revive his work in our nation. And we're completely dependent upon him for this. And therefore this should drive us to him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again?" Now as we think here of how the Lord saved Israel that day, it is important to note how God actually worked, how God worked and brought about this great change in Israel's circumstances. In examining this passage, we learn a number of things. We learn this time of reviving and God's work involved the Lord manifesting his presence. It involved the Lord manifesting his presence. See again the words of verse 15. It says there, "And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled." We're told here of how in the camp of the Philistines, their hearts were filled with the greatest fear, and they trembled. These men were men of war. They were soldiers who knew how to fight and face the enemy. And so they weren't weak men in that sense. They would have been courageous, brave men who knew how to charge the enemy. Yet, we are told here that all of a sudden, their hearts were filled with trembling. And they were fearful. Now, the only explanation for such a thing taking place is that God suddenly manifested his presence amongst them. And the fear of God filled their hearts. This is the only explanation we can give. For these men, these soldiers, these men who would have been skilled in war and fought many a battle, for these men suddenly be taken with fear, the only explanation that can be given is that God manifested his presence and they now were filled with a holy fear. You see, this is what happens when God manifests his presence. Men in their sin are filled with fear and they will tremble. And this is something we see time and time again in Scripture. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, after they sinned and the Lord came into the garden, we are told that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now as sinners, as they're exposed to God's presence, there's fear. And they hide in the garden. We can also think of Jacob in Bethel. Remember Jacob that night, he had the wonderful dream in Bethel? And he stopped in Bethel and he lay down to sleep. And the Lord met with him in that dream, in that vision. Came to know God's presence in a very peculiar way. And this is what we read in Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And then he said this, and then we read this, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. Jacob was exposed to God's presence. And as he came to experience this, he said, this is a dreadful place. And he was afraid. You see, this is how man and sin will respond to God manifest in his presence. It will bring fear into his heart. This fear then in the camp of the Philistines was because God had made known his presence amongst them. He had manifested himself in a fearful manner. Now this is always what God does in a time of revival. This is always what God does in a time of revival. He manifests his presence. And he causes his enemies, causes men and women in their sin to be filled with fear. A holy, godly fear. You read the history of revival. Time and time again, those that experienced it speak of how the whole atmosphere was filled with the sense of God's presence. And a holy dread, a holy fear come over men and women. This is what happens. This is what happens as God moves in revival blessing. There is the manifestation of his presence. And as a result of this, a holy fear of God and dread fills the heart. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, he seen a great revival there. But as Jonah initially preached, we are told of how the people were filled with fear. Fear of God came upon them. Wicked, evil people. God was going to destroy the city for their sin. But as Jonah preached about it, the fear of God fell upon them. That's what happened. This is why we need God to manifest his presence in the days in which we live. So the fear of God will grip the hearts of men and women. We live at a time, sadly, there is no fear of God. No fear of God in our society. People live as if there was no God. They disrespect his word. They're irreverent towards him. They blaspheme his name. And they live wicked and sinful lives. And we see this all around us. And it grieves our hearts as God's people. What will change this? God manifest in his presence in a time of revival. This is what we need. And again, this is something we need to pray about. Lord, thou art the God of revival. Manifest your presence so that my loved ones who are careless and indifferent would be taken by the very fear of God and they would tremble. They would tremble. And so this time of revival and God's work involved the Lord manifest in his presence. But then notice also here, this time of revival involved the Lord moving in power. It also involved the Lord moving in power. Again, this is something which is brought before us in verse 15. See again what it says there. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. Then we were told, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. Notice here these words, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. This is referring to the fact the earth shook, literally shook, as if there was an earthquake. Not only were the people trembling, but the earth itself shook. Therefore, what we see here is how the Lord moved in power, how he moved in power. In this period of revival in the land of Israel, God made known his power. He made known his power in a supernatural way. And men and women felt this in their lives. They were quite literally shaken. They were quite literally shaken as God moved in power here. Once more, we see the very nature of how God works in revival blessing. He not only manifests his presence, but he also moves in power in the lives of men and women, and he brings them into subjection to his will. This is what God does in revival. He brings, by his power, the power of the Spirit, he brings men and women into subjection to his will. Psalm 110 in verse 3 puts it like this. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the day of thy power. In our society today, there is great wickedness. There is great rebellion against God. And we see this all around us. I've already referred to this. We see man's opposition to God. Man's defiance of God. But when God moves in revival, he powerfully and irresistibly sweeps away the resistance and the rebellion of man. He works by his Spirit with great power in the hearts of men and women. And this is what God does in revival. We see this very clearly in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. The very people that cried for Christ's crucifixion were some of the first converts in the New Testament church. Here were people, and they had wanted Christ's death, filled with hatred, filled with bitterness. They were in opposition to the Savior. And yet when the Spirit came at the time of Pentecost, there was a great revival. And these very people were made willing. Indeed, they cried out. They cried out to Peter, "What shall we do?" And they believed. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. The truth is, the power of God in revival should fill our hearts with the greatest hope and expectation. It really ought to. Let me tell you, believer, this is the God that we serve. This is the God of revival. And he's able to work in power within the church. He's able to work in power within your home and amongst your loved ones. Taking the hardest and the stoutest of sinners, breaking them down and making them willing. Again, should this not move us to pray earnestly? Lord, will you not revive us? Will you not work amongst us? Come in these days. Not only manifesting your presence, but moving in power. Dealing with the unsaved. Dealing with my loved ones. Bring them to that place of submission, surrender before thee. And so we are reminded in this passage of the fount of revival in God's work. It is the Lord manifest in his presence and the Lord moving in power. But then moving on here, notice with me, secondly, not only the fount of revival in God's work, but the fruit of revival in God's work. As the Lord moved mightily on the behalf of his people Israel at this time, we see in this passage how this brought a wonderful change to their circumstances. It brought a tremendous change to their circumstances. This unique time of blessing, when the Lord arose in power and fought for his people, actually changed the situation in God's work in three ways. Three different ways. Notice here, this time of revival brought restoration to God's work. It brought restoration to God's work. Read of this in verses 21 and 22. See what it says there again in those verses. Verses 21 and 22. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. What we learn here is there were some Israelites who had so backslidden, they had went to live amongst the Philistines. It's so backslidden they'd went to live amongst the Philistines. And they were even helping them fight against their own people. Israelites who had went to live with the Philistines and they were helping the Philistines now fight against the people of Israel. Perhaps they were there amongst the spoilers and the plunderers in the nation of Israel. But these Israelites now forsook the Philistines and returned to fight with the men of Israel again. They left their backslidden state. And they now again joined with God's people. And there were also those that had deserted and were in hiding. Verse 22 tells us. But they too joined with their brethren in Israel once more. And they helped them against the Philistines. Those that had deserted. Those that had hiding. They were in hiding. Yes, they hadn't joined the Philistines. But they were faithful. So they were hiding. And they come out of hiding to join with the rest of the Israelites in the battle. This really was the time of restoration in many ways in Israel. Those that had behaved in a disgraceful way, those that had deserted, returned. And they were found once more fighting for God's cause, and fighting for God's testimony. Revival always brings restoration to God's work. It always restores the work of God. It restores those who have wandered away and are found in a sinful, sad state. Revival deals with God's people in this way. This is one of the great reasons why we so desperately need revival in the work of God in these days in which we live. There are many professing Christians. Many professing Christians. And if the truth be told, they're just like the Israelites spoken of here in verses 21 and 22. They're found amongst the Philistines, living for this world and even harming God's work in the way that they live. We would refer to it as living in a backslidden state. Where does the backslider live? He lives with the enemy. What does the backslider do? He supports the enemy. Because he ain't living for Christ. He isn't fighting the battle for God. He behaves exactly like what these people in Israel were doing. He's with the Philistines. She's with the Philistines. And there's many today who profess to be saved and they're found in this position. Yet when God moves in revival blessing, he restores his church. And God's people are renewed. Spirit of prayer. Spirit of expectation. Spirit of labor and work and toil. Spirit of consecration. Spirit of devotion. These things are once again found within the church with God's people. And there's a joining together as one to fight the fight of faith and to stand for Christ. This is what happens in revival. There is a restoration in God's work. Notice also here, this time of revival brought purity to God's work. See what it says in verse 16. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. That's the multitude of the Philistines and their army melted away. And they went on beating down one another. As Saul's watchmen looked over the camp of the Philistines, they saw a remarkable sight. The Philistines were beating down one another. They were turning their swords upon each other, even to the point that their army was just melting away. As the watchman looked out, the whole thing was just disappearing. The great forces of the Philistines were just disappearing as they slew one another. Now, remember the Philistines were idolaters. They were idolaters who worshipped false gods. And these people had come into the land of Israel with their pagan teachings and practices. They had come in with all of their corruption, with all of their wickedness. And really part of the work that they did as they came into the enemy, or their enemies, was they established their own religion in the land. And that's what they did. This is how they behaved. Therefore, as they now melted away, as they beat each other down, the land of Israel was being purged of wickedness and sin. It was being purged of the Philistines and their false gods and their wicked ways. This is what was happening. There was a purging in this time of revival. Again, here's another wonderful fruit of revival blessing. When God moves in a season of spiritual refreshing, there is a purging of sin and a putting down of that which is wicked and evil. This always happens again in revival. Revival always brings a restoration to God's work. But it also always brings purging of sin. Putting out of that which is wicked and evil. One of the greatest revivals in the nation of Israel took place in the days of Josiah. In the life of young King Josiah. It was a tremendous time of blessing. But that was also a time of great purging of iniquity in the land. Listen to the words of 2 Kings 23, verses 24 and 25. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Israel did Josiah put away. He put all of these things away, put them down. Like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, neither after him arose there any like him. purging took place. And this is one of the greatest revivals in Scripture. But what is it marked with? Putting down of idols and every abomination in the land. The work of revival will lead to purity. Purity in God's work. A putting out and a putting down and a putting off of sin. This is what revival does. Oh, how the church in these days needs to know God's reviving grace. This is one of the reasons why there's a great need for revival. Because sin has come in. And sin has been accepted. And worldly, wayward living is now just accepted as the norm. It's accepted as the norm. Dismissing God's word and living as we please and doing as we like. Well, that's now accepted. And what do we need? We need God to come in a time of purging in our lives. We will see the need. These things need to be put out. And a purifying. And a turning on to God again. And so this time of revival brought only restoration. It brought also purity. Then thirdly, see here, this time of revival brought prosperity to God's work. It brought prosperity. Ground was taken of the Philistines at this time. And God's work knew a season of great prosperity and growth. And this is something we see further on in this chapter. See what it says in verses 46 and 47 here in 1 Samuel 14. It says there in verse 46, then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. In other words, they got out of the land. We should note that. They got out of the land. They were no longer found amongst the people of Israel in their land. And then it says in verse 47, so Saul took the kingdom over Israel. And there's this thought here now. Saul is actually reigning over Israel as king. And fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah. And against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. Now just think about what we were considering over the last number of weeks. Israel were so pathetically weak, they couldn't even muster an army to resist the Philistines coming and spoiling their land. And now what's the condition of the nation? All the enemies round them, Saul's vexing them. He's doing battle for God. What a wonderful turnaround happened at this period in Israel. God was blessing their labors and giving to them great success. That's what happened. And this is what God does as he comes amongst his people in revival. Again, this is why we need God to work. This is why we need God to work. Oh, that God would come down amongst us. Turn the situation around. Giving prosperity and fruitfulness to his work. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 verses 34 and 35 speaks of how in revival the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Oh, what a wonderful description of revival. The fruitlessness, the desolation becomes the Garden of Eden. And the waste, the ruined, the pile of rubble becomes a city growing up and developing. Let us never forget the Lord is able to do this in these days in which we live. The God who worked here in Israel at this particular time, and given to them a season of revival, is our God. Our God is the God of revival. And he's able to bring times of refreshing and prosperity to his church once again. He is. He's able to work today. This is the fruit of revival in God's work. It involves restoration, purity, and prosperity. Final thing I want us to note here today, as we think about the nature of revival, is the feature of revival in God's work. The words of verse 23 clearly reveal to us that this victorious time in Israel was the work of God. So the Lord saved Israel that day. This was the work of God. No one can question that. This was God's doing. It was all his doing. However, what I just want us to note here is that this revival in the nation of Israel commenced by one man courageously and faithfully standing up for God and doing that which was right. I'm, of course, referring to faithful Jonathan. Faithful Jonathan that we considered last week. It was after Jonathan took on the garrison of the Philistines and slew them that God moved mightily in Israel and gave to them a great victory. See again what it says in verses 14 and 15. And these verses are connected. Verse 14 says, "And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, wherein, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough." And so here we have Jonathan standing up, serving the Lord faithfully. And then verse 15 says, "And there was a trembling." And there was God now coming, and God working mightily. The point is this. In revival blessing, God always uses men. Yes, revival is God's work. But in revival, God always uses men. He always uses faithful men in times of renewal in his work. And this is a wonderful feature of revival. God is pleased to take individual people and use them as his instruments. God used Josiah, I've already referred to the revival in his day. God used Jonah and Nineveh. God used the apostles in the early New Testament church. God used the reformers in the 16th century. God used George Whitefield and the Wesleys in the 1700s. And we could go on listing individual men who God put his hand upon and used mightily in his service in times of renewal and revival. Now then, this teaches us that we as Christ's people must ever strive to live in such a way that God can use us as instruments of revival in his work. And this is how we must live. That God will use us as instruments of revival in our own homes, in our own community, within the church. That we will be like faithful Jonathan. Individuals, men and women, God can use. And God will be pleased to use. Remember this. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, and this is the Lord speaking, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. For the land. That I should not destroy it. But I find none." Here was God. And what he was saying was this. I was looking for one to be my instrument, to serve me, to be faithful and used of God, that I would not destroy the land, but I find none. Let me say this, God is still looking for his man or for his woman. God is looking for that one person to stand in the gap before him. God is looking for the faithful Jonathan today. I sought for a man. God's seeking for individuals in Garva. Individuals to stand in the gap. And let me tell you, the gap is big today. There's a need for individuals to stand into it. And God is seeking out. Are we those individuals? Are we the Jonathans that God can use to bring blessing and revival to his work? This is a feature of revival. God always uses men. Let us never forget this. Revival is not an empty fairy story. It's not a hollow dream. And sometimes we can almost think, well, you know, that was a way then and we know nothing of this and these are our circumstances and it's so different and it's almost like it's not really believable. Let me say this. Our God is the God of revival. And as he moved in days gone by within the church, given to her times of refreshing, renewing her from places of hopelessness and bleakness and weakness, so he is still able to work today. Let us then be the people that are not only praying that God will arise and bear his arm, but also are preparing for this, even as we live, living faithful lives, continuing on faithfully when it's hard, when it's tough, when it's difficult. Remember, this was Jonathan. He was faithful in the most difficult of circumstances. When there was no one else around him serving, he served. Let us be the Jonathans. Let us stand in the gap. Let us look to the God of revival, that he will come again and work amongst us, and that we will know times of blessing. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.